Good morning. Welcome to each one here this morning. It is very special to be here this morning in Morden, Manitoba. My name is Wes Heppner. That's the least important thing I'll tell you this morning. It is a blessing to be here with you. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the name for which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. I want to start with Psalm chapter 96. And I want to read a couple of verses for an opening here. And Psalm chapter 96 says this: "O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Amen. So we see the psalmist, and the psalms are always important to me because they give us a good idea, a good way to get ready to worship the Lord. And to sing, we've just sang. It's important to praise the Lord, to really lift him up, to realize he is the one that he is the reason we come here today. It says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all other gods." And that, in my Bible, that word gods is lowercase. And all the other things we think are important in this life, we say are important, God is above all of those things. And do we have that right in our life? Again, welcome to each one here. I know it's cold this morning. I saw this picture. Somebody sent me this picture of these thousands of fans in a football stadium. And it was snowing and it was cold. And they were all there watching this football game. And there was a blizzard. And they could hardly see the field. And on the bottom it said, "Tell me again why you couldn't make it to church." And it's something to think about. The things that we think are important, the things that we do and we love and we want to do, we make time for them. And they are important to us. But is church, is reading God's word, listening to what God has to say, important to you? I want to start off with reading the Christmas story. Or maybe you had it yesterday already. I think it's important to read that at Christmas time and to take a couple of thoughts out of there. So I'm going to read out of Luke 2, verses 1 to 20 for the opening, and to take some thoughts out of there on the Christmas story, what we can learn from that. And then for my main message, I want to turn to the book of Isaiah and look at what Jesus is, what God called Jesus, and look at that in our own lives and see if Jesus Christ is really that to us. And that verse is Isaiah 9:6. We'll look at that later on in the message. But to start off, we want to start with Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And again, I know we've heard this passage many times, but as we read it, let's put ourselves into this and exactly what happened at this time. Luke 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Before we go further into the message, would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we glorify you, we praise you for the God that you are. You are righteous, you are holy, you are just, you are gracious, you are merciful, you love us. Even though you know our weaknesses, you know our faults, you know how often we stumble and fall, you love us. You know us by name. Lord, we thank you at this Christmas time that we remember that you came down as a baby, 100% God, 100% man, but that you came down for us. Lord, I thank you for that gift, that unspeakable gift that we can't describe. Lord, I pray here for this next hour, for this next time that we have here together, Lord, that your word may speak, that your Holy Spirit may lead and guide, that the words may be yours, that each heart may be prepared, that you have prepared it, Lord, that each one may be open to your word. Lord, that we may examine ourselves through this message, that you may teach me, that you may teach each person in this church exactly what your purpose is. Lord, I just ask again that you would, the seed that is planted today, that it would come back 100-fold, that you may bless your word, that it may not return void. I pray also for the many churches around the world today that are worshiping, especially those that are persecuted, Lord, that maybe are in a jail cell right now, that don't have anything, are being beaten, Lord, that you would be with those Christians, that you would strengthen them, that you would uphold them at this time. Lord, I thank you again that you so richly bless us, and I pray this in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we just read the Christmas story. It's interesting, the Bible says many years ago, it's approximately 2,000 years ago, the time was fulfilled and God sent his son. You see, Christmas is the beginning of the story of God's plan of salvation. And he came as a child, born in a manger during a busy time in the country. The people were being counted. They were taking a census. Bethlehem was full. Mary and Joseph, they're making their way to Bethlehem at a time when she was about to have a baby, traveling on a donkey. Totally different than we're used to. We start the car, we want it to warm up for a while so it's not too cold when we get in, and we drive to church or we drive to our place of business. We want to be comfortable. We want everything to work out the way we have it planned. So when we go back to this passage in Scripture, we ask ourselves, did God not have a plan for this? Was this the wrong time? But we know God is sovereign. God always has a plan. God always has things for the right time. The Bible says when the time was fully come, God sent his son. See, Jesus didn't come into this world to be famous, to attract attention. That's very different than most people in the world today. The Bible says he came to seek and to save those that were lost. See, and that in itself is a good lesson for us. Life is not all about us, about getting people to listen to us, about getting people to look at us, so that we will be thought of as smart or famous or rich. Life is about serving Christ as a child of God and seeking those that are lost and bringing them to Jesus. Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem. The town is crowded. And there's no room for them to stay anywhere. And again, our thoughts might be, well, why didn't God provide? Why wasn't there a room reserved? We're familiar with this. We go on a trip. We call the hotel. We say, I'd like that in that room reserved because when I get there, I want that to be ready. That was not the way it was when Jesus Christ came. There was a purpose for Jesus being born in a manger, though. It was that we would understand the heart of God, the humility of God. And again, this is a lesson for us. We often ask in life, why is this not working out? I think this should be happening right now, so why is it not working? Why isn't God opening this door? Why doesn't God answer my prayers right now, the time I want them to be answered? Sometimes I think God has a better plan than we're even asking for. And the answer always is he has a plan. He is listening to your prayer. But it's just as important to him that you grow in your relationship to him, in your faith to him, in your total dependence to him, than that everything you do is successful. Because it isn't all about you. It's all about Jesus. I read this story and I thought it was worthwhile. We often ask in life, why? This old farmer in the olden days, he's got a beautiful horse and he's got a beautiful farm. And one day his best horse runs away and he can't find him. And his neighbor, who thinks he knows a lot, comes and says, "Well, that's bad luck. Your horse, your best horse ran away." And the farmer, who's a little patient, has a little more wisdom than the neighbor, says, "Well, let's see once." And a couple of days later, this best horse returns with five beautiful wild horses. And this neighbor comes and says, "Well, that's kind of nice. Your horse ran away and came back. That must be good luck." The farmer says, "Well, I guess we'll see how this works out." He's a little more patient, a little more wise. And this farmer's son, he sees this beautiful wild, these beautiful wild horses, and he says, "Daddy, can I help train them?" And Dad says, "Sure, you can. This will be a good learning experience for you." And so this young son, he's training the horses, and one of the horses kicks him and breaks his leg. And this neighbor, who again knows too much, comes and says, "Well, that must be bad luck that you had those wild horses, and that your son broke his leg." And the farmer says, "Well, I guess we'll see. God has a plan." And the next couple of days, there's this band of soldiers that are coming around, and they're recruiting young boys, and they want to take all the young boys to teach them to join their army. And they come to this house, and they forcibly take all the boys, but this young boy, he's got a broken leg, and they can't take him because of his broken leg. And this neighbor comes back and he says, "Oh, I can't believe this, how this has worked out for you." And in this little story, and it actually goes on further, but in this little story we see sometimes we don't know what's around the corner. And we may not know in this life what's around the corner. That's where faith comes in. That's where we have a living faith in a living God. And we trust him. We hold fast to him. At the Christmas story, we understand that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, but God had a plan. Jesus was born in a stable with animals all around. And then the news went out to the shepherds through the angels that a Savior was born. And where they would find him, and the shepherds left everything. And they came with haste to find Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in this manger. I often wonder if we would get news like that, what would be our reaction? Would we be ready to drop everything and go and see Christ? Or would we say, "You know, I'm just plowing this field, or I'm just working on this field. I've got 20 acres left. Would you give me an hour? Or I've got something in the oven, or I'm cleaning my house. Would you let me finish this? I need time." The truth is, Jesus is coming back. And this time it will be with glory and honor. And instead of a lowly, humble birth, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. See, atheism is a temporary condition. One day there will be no atheists. Everyone will know that God is real, that God is holy, that God is sovereign, that God is God. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? The world knew through the prophets that a Savior was coming, and many were not ready. Many denied that he was the Christ. But there will be no such question in his second coming. Everyone will be sure. From the pastor in the church to the atheist on the street, everyone will know when Jesus Christ comes again. Again, are you ready to meet him? Do you know that Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you take time to talk to him in prayer? Do you take time to seek his word and his will by reading the Bible? Will you be ready when Jesus comes again? Because that will be the great Christmas coming up. Before we go into our main message, we want to take some time to give each person a chance to pray. And we know that we can pray anywhere. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And we want to remember that also, but church is a good time to take some silent time to pray and to remember what God has done for us, to be thankful. Also to pray for those less fortunate, those in the hospitals, maybe those that have lost loved ones that we know, and to take time to pray for those. So where possible, would you kneel with me for a silent prayer? The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious to us. Thank you for that singing. It's one of the greatest blessings of Christmas to be able to sing those songs about glad tidings of great joy. That's what the angels sang to the shepherds. I often think of, do we still have that joy at Christmas time? When our children open their gifts and their eyes get big and they jump up and down and this is exciting, do we have that same joy at Christmas time that our Savior is born? We want to go to our main message today, and I want to use Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 as my text verse. It's a common verse. It's a prophecy of this Christmas of Jesus Christ being born. And before we start, I want to ask you a question. I want to give you about 30 seconds to think about this. And it's going to be quiet for 30 seconds, and 30 seconds will seem like a long time. But this is the question. One word. What is one word that describes Jesus Christ to you? Y'all think of one word? It's hard to put it into one word, isn't it? Certain words that come to your mind and you think of this word, but this word is important too, and to describe Christ, what he is to you. This verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, written by the prophet Isaiah, says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Prophet Isaiah couldn't stay with one word. He had many words to describe this Christ that came today. We want to look at this verse. We want to go through this verse and look at what it says to us. Look at the names given to Jesus Christ by this prophet. We want to ask ourselves two questions as we go through this. Number one, how was Jesus Christ this on earth? How is he the mighty God, the counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father? How is he wonderful? And then the second question is this: is Jesus Christ this to me today? Is this personal for me? This verse from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is a verse of prophecy. I want to talk a little bit about prophecy. This verse was approximately 800 years before the birth of Christ. And Isaiah the prophet, he lived around the same time as Amos, Hosea, Joel. King Jeroboam was the king of Israel at that time. And it's interesting, if we look at the history of the Bible, what happened in those days, to know who was living at that time, what was happening in Israel. Prophecy is about one-third of the Bible. Something that I know in our own church we don't preach enough. We can find prophecy from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between. So what is prophecy? Prophecy, there's a test of prophecy, or the word prophecy means to make a prediction, a forecast, or a prognostication. We understand the word forecast. The forecast, we often talk about the weather. We make a forecast of a couple of days. So is that a prophecy then? Well, no, it's not. So what is, there's three things that give us assurance that this is prophecy, that this is godly, that this is going to be true. And these three things give us a test. Now I want to talk just in a couple of minutes about these things, because it's important that we realize this verse, 800 years before Christ was born, the significance of that. And the first is the timing. When we say forecast a couple of days, well, that's not a prophecy, because we can, through science and through different things, we can kind of take an educated guess at that. We can't say tomorrow it's going to be cloudy. We might be right. When Isaiah said 800 years before Christ came, that fulfills that time period. There's no way in 800 years you can make a guess and get it right, unless the Spirit of God is part of that. Unless there's the sovereign God that is the same from the beginning to the end is part of that. So the first thing about Bible prophecy is it must be a timing where it's not a short period of time where it's impossible to make a guess. The second is specific details. We can't say that something might happen at maybe at this time of year, or it could be this time, and there must be specific details. Look at this prophecy: a child, a son, government, wonderful counselor, mighty God. There's specific words that describe the son of Christ. So that's the second test of Bible prophecy. There must be timing and there must be specific details. And then the third thing, it must be exactly fulfilled. Exact. To the word, to the letter. Nothing must be left out. When we see books written today and people forecast what the government will be or certain financial things, and they're 70% right, we think, oh, that's a great book. That's not prophecy. Bible prophecy is 100% accurate. And Isaiah, when he wrote this verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, was 100% accurate. How much of the Bible is prophecy? According to the Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, there's about 1,200 prophecies in the Old Testament, about 600 in the New Testament, about 1,800 in total. And they're contained in 8,352 of the Bible's verses. And since there's about 30,000 verses, that's about 27% or close to a third. 16 books in the Old Testament are prophecy, and one in the New Testament are whole prophecy, and other books have different verses. So when it says Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This comes from God. This is breathed by God. This is inspired by God. This is truth. And we understand that it was written 800 years before Christ was born. First part of this verse is, "For unto us a child." We think of this child didn't start as a king. And the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Jesus as a child. There's one small passage in Luke chapter 2 that talks about Jesus as a child. It starts in verse 40 where it says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." It's interesting. We want God's grace, but the grace of God was upon Jesus Christ. This divine influence of the heart, the power to do the will of God, was on Jesus Christ. And the only story we really find about the childhood of Jesus is when his parents come to the feast of the Passover when Jesus was 12, and he doesn't come back with them. His 12-year-old son, he's old enough to know, okay, my parents are leaving, I need to go along. But he doesn't go along because where is he? He's in the temple, answering questions, asking questions, talking to these people that have studied the scriptures for years. That's been their job. And what does the Bible say, these people that were talking with Jesus? They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And 3 days later, his parents, they find him there. And the verse after, at the end of the story, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man." So it doesn't tell us much about Jesus' childhood, but it does tell us he came as a child and he had a childhood. The next part of this verse, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Whose son was this? Again, this was God's son. We see this on earth, we have children. Children are something special, are something wonderful. What would Christmas time be without children? They give us a joy around Christmas time. Jesus was the son of Mary and Joseph, but he was so much more. He was the son of God in heaven. He was God on earth, but he was also flesh on earth. He was also a person. And he was also the government. It says, "The government shall be upon his shoulders." What does that word government mean? If you look up the Hebrew word there, it means to rule an empire or a kingdom. God the Father gave the government to his son when? When he came to this earth, when he was willing to sacrifice his life for the salvation of the world. So let's turn that around. Who has the government of our life? Who is the Lord of our life? Who is in charge? Is it what I want? What I think is fun, what I desire, or is it what is God's will for my life? Those are two different things. It's an interesting concept that God the Father gave his son Jesus Christ his throne to govern, to judge, to rule, and to control. Why? Because his love for the world was so great that he gave his life. When God the Father saw that his son was willing to do this, then he was willing to give over the government. He was willing to die for you and me while we were yet sinners. Not when we had it all together. Not when we had quit this habit or were free of sin. He was willing to give his life when we were yet in sin. He is fit to rule, to govern because of his love for mankind. His will is that not one sinner perisheth, but that all are cleansed through the blood on Calvary. The Bible talks much about government. You read the Old Testament, it's full of leaders, prophets, rulers, priests, kings that led Israel. The New Testament, Jesus says what? My kingdom is not of this world. Now, he doesn't say he doesn't have a kingdom, because he does. His kingdom is much greater than what his followers were thinking. They thought he was going to save them from the Romans. But he had a much greater kingdom, and he rules that kingdom. So we see that God the Father put the government on Jesus Christ the Son when he was willing to come into the world to give his life as a ransom for many. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name. If we talk about a name, what does that mean if people say your name or if they say my name? Is there a certain reputation that comes with that name? Does that have something to do with your character or lack of it? A name is a mark of an individual. It tells about the character of that individual, the honor, maybe the authority of that individual. And that's exactly why we need to understand when Jesus came, who he was, what people knew him as, and what God saw him as. People have many things to say about us. Sometimes there's gossip that goes around. We Mennonites are a little weak on that, I think. But the most important thing is, what does God see in you? when he says your name. Remember, he sees everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows the desires of your heart. He's the only one really qualified to judge. And someday he will. The most important question is your name in the family of God? Do you carry the name of Christ wherever you go? Do others see that this wonderful, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, this Counselor has moved into your heart and life to be your Savior and Lord? The name of Jesus Christ was prophesied 800 years before his birth as all of these things. So we want to go through these names that Isaiah gives Christ when he came at that first Christmas. And the first one is wonderful. It's an interesting word. This word, it's Hebrew word pele. It's found 13 times in the Bible. And every time it refers to God, his wondrous works, his awesomeness, his strength, what he has done. And literally, it means a miracle. In Low German, we kind of know this when we say, Das ein Wunder. That's a wonder that that has happened. We kind of lose a little bit in translation when we go to English. But that's what it means. Jesus Christ was a miracle. He did miracles. Wherever he went, there was miracles happening. When he was born, it was a miracle. Because he was born to a virgin. When Jesus came on earth, everywhere he went, there were miracles happening. The deaf could hear, the lame could walk, the blind could see, those having evil spirits were cleansed, the dead were even raised. There's a lady, she just touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. The Jews had been waiting for this salvation for hundreds of years, and those that could see him for who he was could truly say he was wonderful. He did many wonders. The Gospels contain approximately 37 of them. But John the Apostle, he said, if there was a book written of everything Jesus did, the world itself would not be enough to contain it. That is our God. That is Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. He does wonders. So that is what he was on earth when he was here. Is he still that today to you? Because Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Has he done miracles in your life? Has he changed your life? Maybe your relationships? Has he wiped away your past? Has he changed your future? Has he brought victory in life over a sin that you thought you would never have victory over? Has he maybe brought great healing into a family quarrel or a family feud where we thought those people would never talk to each other again, and Jesus Christ healed that? Because he is that physical healing. He is that healing in each part of your life. When you talk about Jesus, do you talk about how wonderful he is, that he does wonders? Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And the next word is counselor. A counselor is one that advises, to give advice, to consult, to guide, to give purpose. It's interesting, in the world today, we have counselors for almost everything. I teach at a high school in Seminole, Texas. We have people called guidance counselors, and they're there to listen to the students when they have different issues, different problems. Lots of our students come from very rough homes, different things in life. But they're there also to give them different advice for their future. So maybe what kind of skills do you have? What kind of job would you like to go into? Maybe what college would be good for you? Different things like that. We have pre-marriage counseling in church, as I'm sure you have here. We try to help married people before they get married to give them some advice, godly advice, biblical advice, on what God wants in a Christian marriage. We have financial counselors, people that tell us where to put our money, how to use our money, how we could spend our money more wisely. We have all these things in the world. And the Bible also says in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. These things are not wrong. But who should be the ultimate counselor? Who should be the first one we go to for advice? It should be Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate counselor. He is the one who has wisdom, strength, and guidance for each situation. There's never something you can come to God to and he will say, well, I've never seen anything like this before. He's seen everything. He's been everywhere. He knows what you're going through. He has wisdom for you. So if I would ask you, what is your prayer life like? There's always much to give thanks for, many people to pray for, but do we ask God for wisdom? Is he the counselor in all areas of your life? I'm so thankful that not only do I serve a God that's provided for salvation for me, not only is he preparing a place for me, but he also cares for my daily needs. Is that true in your life? That he is your counselor? Jesus said, when your burdens are heavy, come to me, I will give you rest. The Bible says, if anyone needs wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives liberally, without holding back, a generous amount. A woman was heavily burdened with problems and decided to go see a counselor. She explained, I've got so many problems, they're giving me a migraine headache. The counselor said, well, please sit down and tell me about it. She sat down and began to unload her problems for 3 hours. When she was finished, she said, I feel so much better now. My headache has disappeared. The counselor replied, no, it hasn't. I have it now. See, Jesus Christ is a counselor that he never gets the headache. He always has time for us. He always has wisdom. We never burden him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That is who he is. He always has advice for every problem. He's never surprised for any situation. He never says, oh, I didn't think that would happen. We never get into that situation when we ask God for advice that he doesn't know. Remember that. He is that ultimate counselor. The next verse, word that Isaiah says, he is wonderful, he is the counselor, and he is the mighty God. It's an interesting title that Jesus Christ was called because he was born as a baby in a manger. We don't really read much about his childhood, and his 3 years of ministry were more about humility and service than might and strength. But everywhere he went, everything he did, he was a divine influence. He was a mighty God. What you believe about the strength of God will influence every decision in your life. It'll even influence your obedience to him. We had a presentation at our church on prison ministries. It's one of the ministries we do in our church. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a prison to visit with people there, and I'm thankful that we have that. But we had a presentation, and I had different brothers that I talked to, and they felt that the Holy Spirit was calling them to do this. But there were so many questions. How is this going to work out? I've never done something like this before. What if they ask me something that I don't know the answer to? How does this work? And what my job, but how am I going to take these days off? And there's all kinds of questions that come up when we are put in this position. But see, God has answers to those questions. And how we view God is how we view those questions. If we view those questions as problems that we can't get over, we'll never serve. But if we view those questions as we're going to bring them to God, he has the answer. He is that mighty God who will take us through these questions, through these things. Then we do have a solution. You see, if you serve a mighty God, a God who is able to do all things, for whom nothing is impossible, then serving him brings joy. It brings a fire. And we leave the questions in his hand because we, through faith, trust him, that he will see us through. We know he is able to do all things, great things, things we can't understand, things we cannot comprehend, because we serve a mighty God. Not because we have the answers, not because we have it all figured out, but because God has the answers. Because God has the strength. He is that mighty God. Is that the God that you serve? And if so, does it show when you serve him by the decisions you make? The next word that Isaiah uses to describe are everlasting Father. There's 161 verses in the Bible that use the word God and Father in the same verse. And the vast majority of those are talking about God the Father. But here we have a declaration about Jesus Christ the Son as the everlasting Father. We know an earthly father is just for a time. If I would ask you, how many of you don't have your earthly fathers anymore? Many of you would not have them anymore. We know death is real in this world. But our everlasting Father is forever. What do we as earthly fathers do for our children? Or maybe I should ask the children, what do your fathers do for you? Biblically, they should be the spiritual leader of the household, in marriage and with children. The Bible also says they are to provide for the household. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, and if any provide not for his own, and especially those in his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's Paul writing this. That's important that we as fathers, and most of us have this love for our children. We have a joy to provide for our children. As earthly fathers, we have a desire to provide for our families. We have a desire to give our children good things. We have a joy when our children receive gifts. See, Jesus Christ, our heavenly Father, our eternal Father, he also has the same desire to be our provider, to be the one we run to in time of help. Just like a child runs to daddy when he's scared, when something needs to be fixed, or just for whatever reason, he just needs a hug, just needs some love. Jesus Christ has that desire to be that eternal Father, that everlasting Father for you. A young man was sentenced to jail, and the judge, who had known him from when he was a child, because he knew his father well, his father was a famous legal scholar and the author of a book called The Law of Trust. This judge, he asked this son, do you remember your father? I remember him well, came the answer. Then trying to probe the offender's conscience, the judge said, as you are about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him? There was a pause. Then the judge received an answer he had not expected. This is what the son says. I remember when I went to him for advice, he looked up at me from the book he was writing and said, run along, boy, I'm busy. When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, run along, this book must be finished. Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend. The judge muttered to himself, alas, finished the book, but lost the boy. As fathers, that's a challenge for us. Is our priority our children? Do we take time for them? Or are we so busy doing other things that we think have to be done today? We have to get this done, or else, what? That won't be there tomorrow anymore? As fathers, do we take time for our children? It's a good reminder to us as fathers what should be important in our lives. It's also a reminder that Jesus Christ, called the Everlasting Father, gave us all for you. He wrote a book also, but his book is written for you. And he does not have limitations on his time. He is our Everlasting Father. The last description that Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 gives of Jesus Christ is that he will be called a Prince of Peace. This word peace, what do we think of when we think of the word peace? We think of the opposite of war, maybe? This Hebrew word here, and there's a lot of definitions in the dictionary. I looked it up, and I want to read those to you and see if you can find anything about war in there. Peace means safety, to be happy, friendly, good welfare, good favor, to be a friend, prosperous, to be well. That's what that word peace means. It has nothing to do with the opposite of war or the opposite of conflict. But if we look at this word, this sums up who Jesus is. In him there is safety. In him there is happiness, true joy, joy unspeakable. In him you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In him we can have abundant life with blessings through the presence of Jesus Christ. In him we find favor called grace to be called a child of God. In him we can be prosperous, maybe not as the world knows prosperity, but in having assurance of salvation and knowing there's a place prepared for me and you. In him we can say, it is well with my soul. Jesus Christ is that Prince of Peace. That is his name. He is known by that name. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christmas is here. We want to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because when he came into the world, he changed everything. The question for you is, have you been changed? Have you been set free? Have you had that Christmas in your heart where Jesus Christ came in? That day where Jesus Christ comes to you as the wonder of wonders, he cleanses you from sin with his shed blood. Jesus Christ came. We know his name, but do you know him? And on judgment day, will he know you? See, one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come again, but this time it will be in glory and splendor, and every knee will bow. And he again will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his love there will be no end. And there will be great joy, but only for those that are his children. Only for those that have that had that Christmas in their hearts. It will be much different for those that have not accepted him. It will be a day of regret. It will be a day of disappointment that we cannot imagine. A day of judgment. A day of fire. On which side are you? See, you have a choice. Maybe you have made that choice. Praise the Lord if you have accepted him. But if you have not, don't delay. Don't walk out of this building without that assurance that when Jesus comes again, you will be ready. You will be his child. Your name is written in that book of life. Your sins are cleansed. I want to read a poem for closing. We have many different ways to describe Jesus Christ. And the Bible has many things that describe him. This is one of the best poems that I've ever found that describes him. It's a little bit lengthy. Hopefully you'll bear with me. Hopefully it will bless you as it has blessed me. The Bible says he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea of literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all your needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. That's my King. My King, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He is indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him. You can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witness couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been and he always will be. He has no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord. That's my king. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen. Would you bow with me for closing prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all of these things. We thank you that you sent your Son at Christmas time with the plan of salvation, that we could be saved from our sins. Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you care about us, that you are that wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, that Prince of Peace. I pray that would be true in each one's lives today, in each person's heart that is sitting here today. And if there is someone here today that has not accepted Christ, that you will draw them with your Holy Ghost, that they will have a desire to do that today. I pray as we go from here, Lord, that you would bless each person's Christmas time, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would fill us with your love, that we would be overflowing, that those around us would be able to see that mighty God that you are in us. Thank you again, Jesus, for being here with us. Thank you for each person that has come. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to also, again, take some time for silent prayer. Here, again, we can pray anywhere, morning, evening, noon, night. But we want to take some time to praise the Lord for what he is to us. Would you bow your knees for prayer with me? The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious to us. Thank you. I would like to thank each one for coming this morning. It is a blessing, like I said at the beginning, to be here and share God's word with you. My prayer is that living Christ, that Christ that is all those things that we talked about this service, would be alive in your heart, and that would show in your life. Would you bow your heads for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You may depart in the peace of our God.